morning. The very warm welcome to one and all. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 119. I shall run the course made known in your commandments, for you set my heart free. Let us worship God. Let us join together in singing hymn 201, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Hymn 201. Well, good morning, boys and girls. Elspeth's not here today, so you've got me instead. Are any of you at school yet? Oh. Quite a few of you at school. How did it feel the first day you went to school? Was it exciting? Yeah. Was it scary? No, not at all. Well, I can't remember my first day at school, but I'm... My mother used to tell me I was quite worried about the prospect of going to school. We quite often have to start new things in life. Some of you have started school, and some of you have started going to nursery school as well. And of course, all of you, do any of you remember the first day you came to Sunday school? No, you don't remember? Don't remember that, no? Ah, you've been coming for ages. Yeah. I think one or two you might remember. So were the teachers scary? And the Sunday school teachers? Yeah, no. Well, life is lots, we've got lots of new beginnings in life, and with the grown-ups, I'm going to be talking to them about a man called Paul. And a long time ago, he was chosen by Jesus to go and tell lots of other people the good news about Jesus and about God. And Paul traveled all over the place. But the first time he traveled to Europe, because originally Jesus had lived in Israel, and the good news was mostly just told in that part of the world. So Paul took the gospel, the message about Jesus, into Europe, and he went to a little place called Philippi, and there he founded the first ever church in Europe. And there was just three people in their families to start with. That was what the church in Europe started with, just three people and their families. And you can see how big the church is nowadays, because after that, the church spread all throughout Europe. So that was how the church began in Europe. And it might have seemed like with just three people, it wasn't going to succeed, but it did, and it spread all over Europe. So it just goes to show that you don't need to be big and powerful to do something for God. Those three people managed to start the church in Europe and spread Jesus' message all over Europe. And so to do something for God, you don't need to be grown up. Even little folk like yourselves can do things for Jesus and for God and help to spread the message. And just be telling your friends that comes to Sunday school is a fun thing to do. That's one way of helping to spread the message. So let us pray. Lord God, today and every day, help us to see that you're with us, that you teach us, that you guide us. Help us also to see what you want us to be and what you want us to do for Jesus, in whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And we will sing our next hymn, which is hymn 185, Come Children, Join and Sing. Hymn 185. I think the youngsters will go off to Sunday school now to continue with their learning. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, breathe your Spirit into every part of our service and our worship this day. When we pray, grant that we may speak to you as a person speaks to their friend. When we sing, grant that we may sing because our only desire is to give you thanks and praise. When we read your word, help us to hear and understand it. When we listen to the preaching of your truth, help us to receive it, to remember it, and to put it into practice. Grant that we may enjoy meeting old friends and new, but that, above all, we might meet with you and then go out as those who have been with Jesus. O God, our Father, we know that we should have done so much more with the talents and abilities you have given to us. We know that we should have made far more of the dreams that you have sent to us. We know that we should have been so much further on than we are, and that we should have made so much more of life than we have done so far. Help us in the time that remains to us to seek your pardon, pardon for where we have failed, pardon for broken promises, pardon for tasks half done, pardon for the things that we have not even attempted. Grant us your guidance where we are confused, and your strength for the tasks that lie before us. And we pray that you will meet with us now as we wait upon you. Renew and refresh us. Make us expectant because you are present. Help us to be ready to hear and to help, as we ask that you will hear these our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. And I believe Miriam will read the gospel for us.
First reading today comes from Acts chapter 16, reading from verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lydia's confession in Philippi. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samaras, and the next day we went on to Nepos. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. The second reading is from John chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 9. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Miriam. We continue our worship with hymn 739, "The Church's One Foundation." Hymn 739. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. There's such a thing as conventional wisdom, the way of thinking that leads to conclusions that everybody knows are right, but often aren't. It's the mindset that's often adopted regarding new or different ideas and stops them from being taken up. History is littered with examples of conventional wisdom. In 1872, Louis Pasteur's theory on germs was called a ridiculous fiction by medical experts. And in 1873, a renowned British surgeon said that the abdomen, the chest, and the brain would ever be shut from the surgeon. In 1876, the Western Union Telegraph Company in America said that the telephone had too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. They said that the device was inherently of no value to them. In 1899, the United States Patents Office was closed because the person in charge decided that everything possible had been invented. In 1927, H.M. Warner, the film company that bore his name, said, "Who wants to hear actors talk?" And then in 1929, shares were believed to have reached an all-time plateau just months before the Wall Street crash, which pitched the world into the Great Depression. And then in 1943, the chairman of IBM said, "I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers." The trouble with conventional wisdom is that it restricts people's thinking and can strangle new ideas and developments. Had the people I've quoted held on to their ideas, the world would have been a very different and much poorer place, and we would have been deprived of many technological, social, and medical advances. But it's not just the world at large that's afflicted with this sort of thinking. The church is as well. The idea that this or that would never work. Fortunately for the church, though, over the years, it's been served by many unconventional thinkers with their own sort of wisdom who have been able to break the mold and champion new ideas or develop existing ideas in a new way. Jesus himself could scarcely have been called a conventional thinker, and neither could the early believers who carried the new faith across the Roman Empire. Neither could Ninian or Columba and their associates who brought Christianity to this country, or the reformers, or the covenanters, or people like Lord MacLeod and Willie Barclay in the last century. None of them were afraid to challenge the existing practices. None of them were afraid to promote new ideas. None of them was afraid to look to the future. And neither was the Apostle Paul. As we read in our passage from Acts this morning, it's the story of Paul planting a new church. Now, Paul nowadays is most often thought of as the author of a large part of the New Testament, and as such, as one of the most influential theologians that's ever existed. Yet in his time, he was probably best known for his missionary work, for his work as a church planter. And most of his writings were actually letters addressed to the very same churches that he had helped to found. And they were full of encouragement, full of news and advice to help the young churches to understand the new faith and to face up to the problems of living it out in the pagan world. And one such church was the church at Philippi, which was then an important town in the Roman Empire. Philippi was in Macedonia and lay in the great north-east-west road which linked the Adriatic to the Aegean. It took its name from Philip, who was king of Macedonia and the father of Alexander the Great. He named the town after himself and established it as a commercial center. It dealt in the rich agricultural produce of the surrounding plain and in gold and silver from the mountains. By the time Paul arrived, around 45 AD, it was a Roman colony. It had been granted by the Emperor Octavian to veterans from the Roman army. And like many such cities, like many such colonies, it was a little Rome. And its citizens had all the rights and privileges that citizens of Rome itself had, and they were proud of it. And here Paul arrived on his second missionary journey, accompanied by two or three friends, probably including Luke, who according to tradition wrote the gospel which bears his name, and also the book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, and may even have been a native of Philippi, which was an important medical centre. And straight away they set about spreading the gospel. But they didn't do it by preaching in the streets. They didn't do it by going knocking on doors. They didn't organise a crusade. They didn't do many of the things that would be regarded by today's conventional wisdom as how to do evangelism. Instead, they followed Paul's usual practice and set out to make contact with the local Jewish community. And they found them at worship, a group of women in the open air beside the river. It was customary for Jews to build their synagogues outside the precincts of pagan towns and cities and near running water, which was required for the ritual purifications. But according to the rules required to form a synagogue, there had to be at least 10 families with men over 20. If the Church of Scotland had a similar rule today, I think there's a good many congregations would be shutting down. There weren't enough Jewish families in Philippi to have a synagogue. And some of those that Paul met weren't even Jews. Lydia, for example, was a God-fearer, a Gentile who was attracted to Judaism because of its strong moral and ethical content, but who were often reluctant to become full converts because of the strict dietary laws. Others among their number seemed to have been God-fearers as well rather than Jews. And Paul preached the gospel to them, showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies set out in the Old Testament, promises and prophecies that they would have been familiar with. Paul used what they knew. He used what they were comfortable with, and he used it to lead them where he wanted them to go. Lydia was a businesswoman who dealt in expensive purple cloth, a luxury item at the time. And she was convinced, and along with her household was baptized. And that was the beginning of the church in Philippi, the beginning of the church in Europe as well. Shortly afterwards, they freed a slave girl from the influence of an evil spirit, and they were thrown in prison for their trouble. And while in jail, their demeanor was such that one of the jailers became a convert. Paul and his team weren't in Philippi for long, and when they moved on, they left behind a church which had no full-time minister, no building, it met in the open air or in Lydia's house, no organization, and few people, only a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer, and their families. And Lydia, a woman, appears to have been one of the leaders, and few Jews at the time, when many within the infant church regarded the church as simply being a branch of Judaism. It wasn't, to outside eyes, a very promising start, and conventional wisdom suggests that it should have withered and died, but it didn't. It prospered and it grew, and we find in one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, sometime later, about 15 years later actually, that he writes to them, thanking them for sending him a helper, as well as for the financial support and moral encouragement they sent to his mission. It's ironic that when he was a Pharisee, before he began to follow Jesus, Paul would have prayed to God, thanking him for the fact that he wasn't a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And here his first three converts in Europe were a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Who says that God doesn't have a sense of humor? Paul had turned conventional wisdom on its head because he was able to bring new ideas. To him, it didn't matter that a church didn't have a building. It didn't matter that it didn't have a lot of people. It didn't matter that they weren't the right sort of people. And it didn't matter that they didn't have a full-time leader or organization. To him, the church was not a building, as it is to many people today. It was not the clergy, as it is to many people today. It was not an institution, as it is to many people today. It didn't matter who the members were, which isn't always the case today. It didn't matter that a woman was in a position of influence, which still matters to some branches of the church today. For Paul, what mattered was that the church was centered on its people. They were the church to each other and to the community in which they lived. And from this small beginning grew an active Christian community. Active and community, important words, for they were active in spreading the gospel. And as a community, they shared their material possessions, even in poverty. They looked out for each other, worked for each other, and felt that through the power of the gospel, they belonged to each other like a family. Conventional wisdom today says that to be a church, you have to have a building. You need a professional minister or priest. You need a structure. And you need a lot of people. Congregations in all denominations throughout Scotland are struggling to maintain buildings that are now too big or unsuited for the modern church. And there are places who, if they devoted the same care and attention to each other and the people around them as they do to their buildings, then they would be thriving. There are congregations who, while financially able to support a full-time minister and even an assistant, would be well able to find among their own members people who would be able to preach and teach and lead and could support full-time staff in those congregations who really need full-time ministers. But conventional wisdom says otherwise. Yet almost 2,000 years ago, Paul turned all this on its head. And in Philippi and in many other places, he built a church based on none of these things. A church built on people, people who lived the gospel. He and the Christians at Philippi did not sit around waiting on the ideal situation to come along. They made the most of what they had. They built with what was available to them and did not, as can so often be the case today, sit lamenting about the lack of resources. They did what they could and didn't moan about what they couldn't. In a sense, Paul was the ultimate opportunist, an entrepreneur among church planters, seeing the opportunity to grow a church even in the most unpromising of circumstances. He made the best of any situation and did not allow the usual way of doing things to restrict him. As a final thought, years later, when he wrote a letter of encouragement to his spiritual children in Philippi, he was in prison, just like he'd been in Philippi, perhaps in Rome or Caesarea. And he didn't complain. He saw it as a chance to bring the good news to people he would never have met otherwise. Civil servants and jailers, people who would not normally be interested in the gospel. And as he had done in Philippi all those years before, he was even able to convert some of those guarding him. Paul didn't allow conventional wisdom to hold him back, and neither should we. Paul wasn't afraid to stir things up, and we shouldn't be either. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. We continue our worship with the offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Living God, giver of life and breath and all things, we have nothing to give back to you, which we have not received from you in the first place. So with these offerings, given in this and other ways, help us to dedicate afresh to you all that we have and are, so that you may possess what belongs to you anyway, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hymn 192, All My Hope on God Is Founded. Hymn 192. We shall now pray for the world. Let us pray. Loving God, hear our prayers for those who are afraid and those whose hearts fail them because of fear. We pray for those who are weak in body or mind, for those elderly people who are conscious of losing powers they once took for granted and who fear for their future. We pray for those who are ill, for those undergoing tests and scans, who do not know what is wrong with them, and who cannot help fearing and imagining the worst. We pray for those who have been told that there is no cure, no treatment available for their condition, and who must look forward to an uncertain future. Give them courage and peace to conquer the dread of what lies ahead. We pray for those who are hesitant, are reluctant to shoulder some responsibility or to accept some task which has been given to them. Give them resilience and strength to accept their duty and calling. We pray for those who have done something wrong and are haunted by the fear that they may be found out. Give them grace to confess their sins, to accept the consequences, and to begin again. Bless those who are not afraid of what people will say if they do that which they know is right. Help them to walk in your presence day by day, and grant that they will not fear what others say about them. Bless those who are afraid for the future, afraid of what might happen to them in their own life, or what will happen in the chaos of their world. Grant them the trust that though the earth gives way, they need not be afraid. Bless those who are afraid not so much for themselves as for their loved ones, for those who are living dangerously, are acting foolishly, or those whose work takes them into dangerous or distant places and means they feel very far away. Grant that you may be with them, to watch over them, and in the end, to bring them safely home. Bless those who are just afraid all the time, and whose nerves are always on edge, for whom worry is a constant companion, and who instinctively expect the worst. Grant that they may know that you will always be with them, and that you will never leave or forsake them. So grant, we pray, that all who are fearful may find the courage and the calm that comes from facing life with you. We ask this for your love's sake. Amen. We bring our worship to a conclusion this morning with hymn 512, To Thine Be the Glory. Hymn 512. in peace to love and serve the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.